Thessalonians chapter 2. You would have already seen at the start of this assembly, and again before you now is a title slide that I discovered the website for the International Space Station. They have endless hours of video and then still photographs taken from space, and if you dig around long enough, you can find most of the Bible cities and lands. And so in this particular picture, it's not particularly obvious labeling wise, of course, but this right here, deep into that bay right there, or in that cove, or however you describe that, that's Thessalonica today. Donna leaned over and wanted to know if the satellite had passed, in 46 AD or 47. But it's a nighttime shot, of course, taken just a couple of years ago. That would be Thessalonica. And Paul, on his second journey, has come an awful long way, from out here. And now he's coming along through what was Macedonia at the time. He comes to Thessalonica, having been driven out of Philippi. We'll see that in just a minute. And he's going to head off down the coast there. The largest light that you see is Athens itself. So this is all Greece today, but Athens there. And then you can't really quite see it so well, but right in that area would also be Corinth. And so this is the immediate area, modern-day Greece now, where Paul is in the midst of this second journey, has been driven out of Thessalonica after a mere 3 weeks, and then with great concern for them, is writing this epistle, leaving behind these babes in Christ. He could not have taught them very much at all in 3 weeks, even if they'd come early and stayed late. But he is concerned then as well, because they've immediately met with opposition and persecution, even as he had in Philippi. So the birth of these early churches, in many cases, is really quite violent. They are thrown, as babes into very difficult circumstances. And so we can learn a lot just knowing that background when we read these letters to see the wisdom of God is revealed now in Paul's writing, how we too might deal with those who are struggling, having great difficulties, perhaps those that are very young in the faith. So in two lessons now, we've already covered the first chapter. I broke it only into two parts here. But in these first 10 verses of the letter, we have seen primarily Paul's commendation for the magnificent manner in which these Thessalonians have responded to the gospel as well as to the circumstances that they find themselves in. He mentions these three things that go together. We find so often in other passages of Scripture that are revealed together: the work of faith, the labor of love, and then the steadfastness of hope is the order that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. That they are working, they are laboring, and they are holding that line because of faith and love and hope. These are the three in 1 Corinthians 13 that will remain, and they are there at the very beginning of the Thessalonians' life in Christ. He has also just mentioned, I spent no time on it whatsoever, but he had also pointed out their joy. So no matter how difficult the circumstances you find yourselves in, there always should be room in your heart for gladness. Not just appreciation, but to actually be able to rejoice in it. They were understanding that these circumstances they were facing were necessary. It was not their fault. It was not a punishment from God. It's just the natural price that you pay for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing in Him is the greatest of all joys. They turned from idols, Paul said, to serve a living and a true God and to wait for God's Son who is in heaven. Wait for Him from heaven. And so as you can see here, there's these seven different things, but each one so vitally important in a successful faith. These people had 3 weeks of faith: hope, love, joy, rejecting utterly the religion that they were raised to and that all their families and their society embraces. They threw off the idols. They served a living now and true God as opposed to what they had just abandoned. And they were waiting. They began what has been 2,000 years of waiting for Jesus to return from heaven in a final judgment and to take us home. That's where we, all of us, likely also began. and should remain throughout all of our life of faith, worthy of commendation, respect, of having, you know, others look at us as examples of what it is to be a Christian. But that now brings us to Paul's own example. He had set himself forth as an example. He had commended them in the first chapter for following his example. We understand that Paul was not the least bit hesitant to say, study my life and do what I do. And he's commended those Thessalonians. Everything we've seen in those preceding verses and on that previous slide, they had acquired because they'd seen these things as well in Paul. But now we're going to start the second chapter. By the way, that's an actual Rembrandt there, his idea of what Paul would have looked like. That may be my favorite, you know, artist illustration of what Paul may have looked like. You see him there writing his letter, and we try to imagine him, you know, as off in Corinth now as he writes this book. And they're from Corinth, you know, going to be sending it back. They've had about 90 days of living in the midst of their own sufferings since Paul has left. But within about 3 months now, he has been through several cities, you know, left Athens already and come to Corinth in order to write this letter. So we're just going to look again, as we did last week, roughly at half of the chapter, because it's very obvious the outline that Paul is following. They're young in the faith. They're persecuted. First, they need to be built up with identifying, recognizing, and offering appreciation for their successes. That's the whole first chapter. But they need more. They need to be steadfast in that hope. They need to endure in their persecutions. So Paul is now going to develop at very great length his own personal example. His life, from a first journey and a second journey, has been related to these people. So as you look at your Bibles at verses 1 and 2, he says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know." It's the second time he says you know about this. "We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." You know the story. And on that second journey, which you read about in Acts chapter 16, you know that most of that 16th chapter is devoted to his adventures in Philippi. You know that he cast out a demon in Philippi. You know that he paid for it by being publicly beaten by the Romans, who didn't give him so much as an examination as to recognize that that was expressly forbidden under Roman law, since he was himself a Roman. So they violated the law and then were terrified when they realized what they had done. But you can bet that if they didn't know Paul was a Roman citizen when they beat him, then they beat him thoroughly and well. He had been beaten like somebody for whom they had absolutely no respect or regard. That beating was cruel. That beating would have been debilitating. And we all know what happens next in Acts 16. Then they throw him into the prison, where he and Silas, at the midnight hour, are singing their songs, their hymns to God. The prisoners are listening. The jailer has learned about this. We know how Paul will leave that city. We know that the jailer will come to Christ. We know that he's, you know, tried the Roman citizen, the Roman government, to just send him quietly out of town, and how he stood up and said, "No way, you beat me publicly. We're going to see this thing done publicly." He wanted an exoneration in a court of law, and he got it. And it's after all of this, what he has suffered, the mistreatment, the opposition, then he goes right up the beach to Thessalonica. Okay, when he gets to Thessalonica, brethren, it's quite certain his wounds have not healed. They couldn't have, what you suffer in such a Roman beating. So they were probably tending to a very, you know, sad condition medically when Paul arrived to begin with. And then what do they find? despite all that he had suffered, despite this mistreatment, despite this opposition, he gets to the next city, Thessalonica. Well, there's the intervening, but he gets to Thessalonica, and what does he do? Is he defeated? Is he cowed? Is he afraid? Is he hiding? He's bold, these verses tell us. He demonstrates to those Thessalonians in his own life, you can't let that slow you down. You can't let that stop you. You cannot allow yourself to lose your courage. Be as bold as ever, no matter what it is that you're facing. Now, of course, after he got driven out of Philippi to come to the Thessalonians, how did he leave town? He got driven out of Thessalonica. So he went to Berea. What happened when he got to Berea? He got driven out of Berea. Then how does Paul present himself every time? Boldly, brethren, courageously. This is hard to do. It's hard for us to do. It's just not easy to put yourself out front. It's just not easy to face even a little bit of, you know, laughter, a little bit of mockery, people just disrespecting you. I don't want to hear about that. You know, just, you know, let's be friends, but we never want to talk about religion. You know, for all of these things, we feel the natural, the, you know, power in it to just want to surrender. Paul is not like that. And he is calling these brand new infants in Christ to be like him. No amount of suffering, no amount of mistreatment and injustice in the courts of law, not even these beatings, the opposition you face from friends, neighbors, or strangers, or government is going to slow him down, stop his mouth, or bring his heart away from the boldness of the presentation of the gospel. Verse 3, he says, our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Again, he calls attention to himself. Examine my life. These, you know, Thessalonians, they've got their Old Testaments to consider. They've got their Old Testament prophecies to test everything he says. It is not an error. He can point at his Bible and show them how Jesus is the Christ. And he's certainly not in it for the money. He's not trying to trick anybody for the sake of power. Study my life. Examine my life. I am an absolutely open book. There is no error in what I teach. There's no impurity in my life. There's no deceit in my heart. You Thessalonians know these things. But verse 4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Now, Paul is setting him forth as one to be examined, as one whose example is to be followed, because he's not opened up his heart just to the Thessalonians. He knows that there's an all-seeing God in heaven. He knows that he has perfectly exposed every thought, every word, every deed to that great God of heaven. He knows that he has been examined, and because he carries that thought with him. How many of you know that song, The All-Seeing Eye? You heard The All-Seeing Eye? Okay, it's kind of a spooky song in a way. I like your song. You know, but the idea is just that. You're never alone. There's no such thing as privacy. You can hide nothing. There is an all-seeing God. And what predominates in the thinking of Paul is then, I will please him. I will please him. If men and women in this world don't like who I've become because of him, if they don't like the things I say because of him, if they don't like the things I do because of him, then they're just going to have to not like it. Because I will be bold. I will please my God. I will never surrender to men. No amount of mockery, no amount of disdain, no amount of just ignoring and denying and neglecting me is going to cause me to displease the God of heaven who has saved me in the blood of His Son, Jesus the Christ. This man, so often I think of these terms. If Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah, then what is Paul? He's the lion from the tribe of Benjamin, then. He is just, you know, a roaring lion everywhere he goes. And so, brethren, this is the example set for all of us. Now, again, you know, I know the thoughts creep in, and there's truth in it. Well, I'm not an inspired apostle. You know, I don't have it miraculously given to me. You know, well, true enough. But he wasn't setting himself as an example to be followed for the Thessalonians because they were inspired apostles. I just realized Maru is here. I thought you were at Cuba somewhere. Good to have you with us. He's back. Okay. So anyway, this example that he sets, brethren, is so single-minded. Paul knows who he is. And he knows God knows who he is. So he knows he will never be anything other than he is in the presence of his God. He is never alone. There's an all-seeing eye. And you Thessalonians, you know this about me. So now in verses 5 and 6, this one, bold as a lion, says this in 5. We never came with flattering speech, as you know. This is just the chorus to his song. You know these things. We never came with flattering speech. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Brethren, Paul knows that to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious thing. It is a powerful thing. It is a great and enormous honor to be chosen, elevated to a position of apostle. Makes him one of only, well, it's 14 if you count Judas, you know, but he's the 13th faithful one. It is glorious. It is authoritative. When he speaks because the Spirit of God has taken control of him so that he cannot even speak an error when he's under inspiration. But he doesn't live a life under inspiration. Most of the time, he's just a regular guy like anybody else. And on both levels, then, he is worthy of being praised. What did he spend the first chapter doing for the Thessalonians? Praising them. But did he ever seek any for himself? No. Not flattering anybody, so you think well of me. And typically, you know, you say something nice about somebody, they say something nice back. Paul says, never falsely, always only in truth and honesty. I didn't come for the money. I didn't come for the glory. I came because the God of heaven would have you know this is the truth, and it's worth paying the highest price. Now, on Sunday nights, we started a few weeks back a study of the parables. You'll have noticed that the article in the bulletin this morning is about the pearl of great price, the one of incomparable value. We're going to be talking about that one again tonight. And so what you're seeing here, brethren, is Paul selling everything to buy that pearl, isn't he? He knows what he has, and he'll sell everything. He'll sell his personal honor. He'll sell his birthright in Benjamin. He'll sell all of the glory that he had, you know, in Israel as a leader among them, the Pharisee, all of these things. He'll throw it all off to have that one pearl. Spend quite a bit of time on that one here tonight. So in verses 5 and 6, again, you know, you can find no flaw. Now 7 and 8. We also prove this lion to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now, brethren, this requires, you know, when we talk about vulnerability, this is an individual who has a right to say, I'm an apostle of God and you'll do everything I tell you to do or pay the consequences. For the Galatians, that's exactly the way he treated them, if you'll remember. But here with these people, he sees that they need this kind of gentleness, tenderness, fondness, and self-sacrifice, even to the point of death. Now those Galatians, this is why we did Thessalonica after Galatia. You know, those Galatians, they were reprehensible. And sometimes you do need a heavy hand. But these, in Thessalonica, no. So Paul is one who is able now to say, yes, I have right and power and authority. And yes, I'm not playing on it at all. And truly, I don't set myself above you as one giving only orders. I set myself like a parent who would sacrifice life itself, who loves you. My affection is not just affection, it is fond affection. My appreciation for you would have caused me to sacrifice my very life itself on your behalf. So then, in verse 9, you recall, brethren, that's the fourth time in 9 verses he said, test me. You know of me. Examine me. Every word is true. You know our labor. They'd watched it. Our hardship. Now this, brethren, I think they've both watched. Remember, it's only 3 weeks, but they saw what went down. And they've heard from him telling what happened to Philippi, and now they're hearing back as he's gone further in his journey. Our labor and hardship, working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul was a trained craftsman. What was his work? He was a tent maker, wasn't he? And he was employed in that regard so that he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. Now Philippi is going to be commended when that letter is written about 5 years after, 10 years after this one, you know, for having supported him while he was on these journeys. So there were times Paul was completely supported by other people. But when he looks at these brand new saints, and he's just arrived, you know, with having been jailed and then, you know, leaving for his life out of Philippi, Paul doesn't want to be a burden to anybody. So he steps right up. Takes himself a job, starts stitching tents together to help out in any way that he possibly can. And they remembered his labor, his hardship, his working night and day, not to be a burden, so that he could proclaim that gospel to them. My brother, again, and by this time, you know, I'm just thinking, does God just ask too much? If this is the standard, then what is the standard for you, for me, from the third week that we came into Christ? How much of a day belongs to your God? Paul said, working night and day. How much of our lives belongs to us? Okay? Ask any mother how much me time they have. Paul said, this is the way I treated you. The answer is, you know, none. Sure, the congregation is demanding. Sure, then your children spiritually are demanding as well. So Paul saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. But I think what he's saying, brethren, and not so subtly, is look at this. Practice this yourself, and the church in Thessalonica is probably going to grow. The opposition may grow with it. But if you lead this kind of life, people are drawn to the God that produces that kind of a character. So, in verse 10, you are witnesses, that makes 5, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. I'm telling you, he's just asking too much, isn't he? No, brethren.
You know, if mothers are going to be our example and our standard here, you know what you signed up for. And in most cases, rightly, we love it. It's great to have a child. Mothers and fathers being the standard, then yes. Give me more, even when it cost me so much. I'm devout. I'm upright. I am. I don't know the last time you stood before somebody and said, I am blameless. Be like me. He's asking too much. It's craziness. Who can come to a standard like this? Brethren, the people that can come to this standard had Paul teach them for 3 weeks and then he skipped town. And now they're 90 days old. If they could, we can. We'll close this morning in verses 11 and 12. Just as you know how, 6 times, look at me. We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father his own children. Both the moms and the dads are in this. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, I spent most all of it on behavior. But now he says, our exhortation, our encouragement, we implored. He says, now you understand the way I presented my information. I'm like a father. I'm like a mother. I am totally self-sacrificing. You are welcome. Ask me any question about any aspect of my entire life. You will find me blameless in all I do. So I exhort you. That is powerful and effective preaching and teaching. I encourage you. Whole chapter, lifting them up. Look, you're doing it, just keep doing it. And I implore you, I'm begging you, with every tool I have as a speaker, led by the Spirit of God, to reveal the mind of God, I am saying to you, stay the course. You study my life and be exactly like me, Paul says. And then, like mothers and fathers, the kind of love that is engendered in that family relationship there at Thessalonica, likely, brethren, is going to produce a whole lot of good things. So what have we got? We've got Paul saying to these people that they are to walk in a manner that is worthy of God, the kingdom, and the glory to which we have been called. He is doing it in the most appealing manner. He is doing it with the most wide open of all hearts. And he would die for them if that be God's will and if it would help them. So now, all of you that are 90 days old, that's all you got to do. All right? But if you read the article and the closing passage, are God's commandments burdensome? Or in another translation, it has grievous. They're just not. God is not asking too much. He's not asking that you carry the sins of the world as a sinless one and then hang on a cross for hours. He's not asking that. He's asking that you look at this successful apostle. You know, you know, you know, you know, you know, you know. And then be just the same as he was. If Jesus could do it, if Paul could do it, and the Thessalonians could do it, then you know you can do this. When you do, you become the light of the world, a city set on a hill. What we found out in the first chapter was that the word of what the Thessalonians were and had done had gone how far in the last 90 days. Paul is saying from Corinth, everywhere I went when I got to town, what? They're telling me about you. Let your light shine, brethren. Let your light shine. Let that light shine. Let that list of qualities be true in your life. And the world will know it and be better for it. Appreciate your attention. As always, make the appeal as Paul did. Come to Jesus. Become a Christian. Let Him wash you in His blood. Rise to walk in newness of life. What prevents you? Look, here's water. Join us in the service of our King. And if there's any way we can help personally, something going on in your life, so let it be known. Come speak with me or one of the elders as we now stand and sing.